In Revelation 14, we're introduced to seven angels, and these seven angels are fulfilling their God-given role as God's messengers. And they have a message from God to speak. And when you and I began looking at the first angel in verses 6 and 7, we discovered that that angel spoke of a gospel message. He's the one who gives the good news. And the good news is that mankind alive on this planet in the last days, during that final period of time before the Lord returns, referred to by our Lord as the time of tribulation, that those who are alive will have an opportunity to repent of their sins, to turn from their allegiance to the Antichrist of the last days, and to turn to God and fear Him and worship Him and reverence God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. They have a chance to repent. God is sending out the message that they can fear Him, turn to God during that time period. But while the first angel speaks of a gospel message, the second angel speaks of a great city that has fallen, referred to with the name Babylon. And you and I discovered when we looked at that in verse number 8 that the city is symbolic. The name of the city symbolizes the empire of the Antichrist in the last days as he brings the world under one common political system and one common economic system and one common religious system, which is the worship of the Antichrist, which in essence is worshiping the devil himself. That this entire system is going to come under the judgment of God and is going to come crashing down in the last days. The announcement comes out that the great city, that is Babylon, has fallen, has come under the judgment of God. And then we discover that the third angel makes his announcement beginning in verse number 9, and it is the announcement of a grim judgment. And that is, as you and I looked at verses 9 through 11 last Sunday morning, we discovered that those who will submit themselves to the authority of the Antichrist, who identify with the Antichrist, who receive the mark of the beast in those last days in their foreheads or their hands and worship the Antichrist, they're going to come under great judgment by our Lord. The judgment that is pictured in the pouring out of the vials in chapter number 16, and then finally culminating with the return of our Lord in chapter number 19. And that is, the Lord is going to come and execute divine judgment and pour out the divine wrath of God, and the judgment of God is going to come. When you and I looked at verse number 9, we looked at the identity of the judge. They're identified by who they worship, the Antichrist, and the mark that they receive, the mark of the Antichrist that they'll receive in the last days. When we looked at verse number 10, we discover the indignation of the judge. The Bible says that God has a cup of indignation that is filling up with divine wrath, and one of these days that he's going to pour out his indignation and wrath upon humanity during this tribulation time. We looked at the infinity of the judgment in verse number 11, and we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that the judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon the lost is infinite. That is, it will never end. It is a judgment that will never cease. There will never be any rest, day or night, for those who come under the judgment of God in these last days. And then we began looking at verses 12 and 13, and I said to you that this is sort of an interruption of the judging. It's like whenever John is receiving this revelation, all of a sudden he stops. In the middle of all this judgment that we'll resume in verse number 14, he just stops and gives us an interruption, sort of a parenthesis in the middle of writing about all of this judgment. And the reason why he pauses, is the purpose of this book. The purpose of the book of Revelation, ladies and gentlemen, is not just so that we can speculate about what's going to happen in the end. It's not about speculation. It is about edification. It is about building up the people of God. Those who are alive during the last days, ladies and gentlemen, are an example for believers of all ages. Those who are believers in the last days, an example for believers of all ages, including the first century in which John was living. Believers in the first century were under great persecution. They were going through difficult days. They were experiencing much sacrifice and suffering as a result of the fact that they've turned to Christ. And as John writes, he wants to pause to encourage them, and hence also to encourage believers in our day, so that by the example of the saints of God who are going to be alive during the tribulation period, those who turn to Christ during that time and receive Him. He calls our attention, first of all, to the patience of the saints. We dealt with this last Sunday night. In verse number 12, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. In other words, he's calling our attention to what is referred to as patience, which also means endurance or perseverance. In other words, what he's teaching us here is about the perseverance or endurance of the saints of God in the last days, that is in the tribulation period. Those who turn to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, are going to demonstrate the genuineness of their relationship with the Lord by enduring all the way to the end, all the way to death, or all the way to the end of the tribulation when the Lord returns. As Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and indeed that will be the case. And that is, it will be demonstrated on full display the perseverance of the saints. I said last Sunday night, and that is that one of the things that characterizes the saints of God is that they keep on living for Christ no matter how difficult things become. That's not only going to be true of the saints in the last days, but it's true of the saints in the first century and the 21st century. Those who know him, ladies and gentlemen, those who really have a relationship with him, they want to live for Christ no matter what kind of sacrifice and suffering that might bring. I'm talking to you about the patience or the perseverance or the endurance of the saints. I spent a little bit of time preaching about that last Sunday night, so I'm trying not to preach about it again, even though I would like to. We not only looked at the perseverance or the patience of the saints, but in verse number 12, we looked this past Wednesday night at the obedience of the saints. The Bible highlights for us there that these saints are the ones who keep the commandments of God. That is, they're the ones who want to obey what God has said. Not only do they protect the commandments of God from being twisted and polluted by the enemy, that is the devil, but they also are the ones who perform or obey the commandments of God because, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is, they want to live a life of obedience. And I say to you that there's no one in this room, there's never been a Christian who's been perfectly obedient, but I tell you, there's something on the inside of those who know the Lord and love the Lord that causes us to want to obey him. Not because we're trying to be saved, but because we are saved and we love him and want to serve him and we want to obey him. And even though we don't do it perfectly, we certainly want to. And I preached about that this past Wednesday night. We also looked not only at the patience of the saints, and not only about the obedience of the saints, but we also discovered this past Wednesday night in verse number 12, the faith of the saints. And that is, the Bible says they not only keep the commandments of God, but also it says the faith of Jesus. And that is, our Lord Jesus is, according to Hebrews 12, verse 2, the author of the faith. And that is, the faith that we have is the faith that is based upon what Jesus revealed to us, based on the revelation of Christ. And the Bible indicates to us that these saints in the last days, listen to me now, they're going to stay true to what it is that has been handed down to us, that is the faith that has been revealed by Christ. That which we have believed, they will continue to believe. Now, the world is not going to, and that is, the world is going to abandon the faith of Jesus. That is, are no longer going to believe in the deity of Christ, are no longer going to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he was raised the third day. All of that is out the window, and they're bowing to the Antichrist as though he is the Christ. But there's a remnant, a few, in the last days, in the tribulation period, that will believe the gospel, that will turn to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, they will not abandon, will not turn away from faith. That is, the faith that we have in Christ and who he is and what he has done. I preached about that for a little bit Wednesday night, so I want you to notice with me now in the service this morning, not only what we read here in this little interruption between the judging, not only do we read here about the patience of the saints and about the obedience of the saints and about the faith of the saints, but let's notice what the Bible tells us in verse 13 about the death of the saints. The Bible writes about those saints who are going to experience death in the last days. Notice what the Bible says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth or from now on. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The Bible indicates to us in verse number 13 that the saints who are alive during this last period of time, right before Jesus returns, during the tribulation, that there are going to be saints who are going to be dying during that time. Now, as you can imagine, there may be some who might die of disease. when you and I looked at all the things that are going to be happening on this planet, when the seals are opened, and when the trumpets are sounded, and when the vials are poured out here in the book of Revelation, it would be easy for us to imagine that many people are going to be dying from various kinds of diseases. There might be some saints dying from disease. There might be some saints who are going to be dying from accidents. But I tell you that there are going to be many of the saints of God in the last days that are going to be hunted down and they are going to be killed. The Bible says in chapter 13 and verse number 7, it says, "And it was given unto him," that is the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations." So the Bible tells us here that the Antichrist is going to overcome the saints. Now we know what that means because in verse number 15 it says, "And he," that is the false prophet, "had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast," the image of the Antichrist, "should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Those who will not bow and worship the image of the beast, which is another name for the Antichrist, the Bible says, they're going to be killed. They're going to be hunted down and they are going to be killed. In the last days there are going to be many martyrs who are going to be laying down their life for our Lord in these last days. Saints are dying during the tribulation period. Those who've turned to Christ are going to be losing their life. So we find here that John receives a message about the saints, about the death of the saints. There's a couple of broad things we need to think about when we look at this verse. One is we need to think about the position of these saints. The position of these saints, that is those who die during the tribulation. And the Bible says in verse number 13, when John heard this voice from heaven, it said, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Let's think about that for just a moment or two, about those who die in the Lord. You see, the truth is that the saints of God are positioned in such a way that whenever we die in the Lord. The reason why is because we're positioned in Him. That little phrase, "in the Lord," is a key phrase. "In the Lord," or "in Christ," or "in Him," is a key phrase that is used in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, but here John reflects on it as well. And that is, it's describing our new position since we've been saved. And that is, when God saved you, one of the things He did is He gave you a whole new identity. He repositioned you so that you are no longer the same person that you were, no longer identified the same as what you were. Now, here's what I mean by that. And that is that before you got saved, you were identified with the first Adam, the first man Adam that God created and put in the Garden of Eden, and He placed him there. You remember He made a woman out of his rib and brought her to Him, and they were living there in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that Adam and Eve sinned against God. God gave them this rule, and that is, you can eat from all the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that one. All the other trees you can, but the knowledge of good and evil, can't eat from that tree. And God said, don't do it. And the Bible tells us that Eve was lied to by a serpent, that is, the devil disguised as a serpent, and she ate the fruit. She gave it to Adam, and Adam also ate the fruit, and that's when sin came into the world. And the Bible tells us that the consequences of sin is death, that death came into the world as a result of Adam's sin. Some of you wonder why it is. Where did death come from? It came from sin. When God created humanity, He created us, listen, He created us, ladies and gentlemen, to live forever and to serve Him forever. But when sin came into the world, all of that got messed up and destroyed. And now we find Adam and Eve hiding from God in the garden instead of enjoying fellowship with Him. Sin has separated them from God. And death, now their bodies are beginning to deteriorate so that they're not only separated from God spiritually, but there's going to be death. Their soul is going to be separated from their body some years later. For Adam, 900 years later, it's a long life, but eventually he took his last breath and he's died. That's where death came from. That is, it came from Adam. And listen to me now, the reason why that you and I are sinners, and the reason why that we also are bound to experience physical death, is because we are connected to Adam. Listen, the reason why that you are the way you are is because you are in Adam. You're in Him. You're connected to Him. You're a descendant of Him. That's the reason why that you look the way you look. I want to remind you of what I preached before, and that is that the reason why you look the way you look is because you're descendants of Adam and Eve. That's the reason why that you stand up on your feet. That's the reason why you have two eyes and two ears and a nose. That's the reason why that you have the internal organs that you have. That's the reason why that you speak with language and don't bark like a dog. Listen, you didn't figure all that out on your own. That's not something that you made up. It's not something you decided at a certain point in your life. But you came into the world that way because God created Adam and Eve. And out of Adam and Eve came the rest of humanity. And we are in Adam. We are not only in Adam in the sense that we look like him physically, but we also are like him spiritually. And that is, just as Adam sinned, we are sinners. When Adam sinned, we all became sinners. We're all in sin because of Adam. And not only that, but the reason why that we're bound for death is because we are connected to Adam. And that is Adam and Eve when they sinned against God and death came into the world. So when you and I were, when we were born into this world, we were born in Adam, connected to him. But ladies and gentlemen, God saved you. The moment that you came to that point in your life where you realized that you were a sinner and lost and separated from God, and you turned to Christ and you received him and trusted in what he did on that cross, when he died on that cross. When God saved you, he took you out of Adam and he placed you into Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Listen to this verse. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." What that means is this: at the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit did an operation in you where he put you into the body of Christ. He placed you into Christ. We refer to that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit because that's what it refers to. Just like when a person is baptized in water, they're placed into the water. When God saved you, at that very moment, the Spirit of God placed you into the body of Christ so that right now you are in Christ. You're in the same body that every other believer is in Christ. Now that changes everything. It changes your whole identity. You're no longer connected to Adam, but now you're connected to Christ. You've been delivered from the realm of darkness. That's the fallen realm that Adam introduced us to. Into the kingdom of light, that is, into the kingdom of Christ. You have passed out of death into life, out of darkness into light. That is, God has disconnected you from Adam and placed you into Christ. It changed everything about you. Now you are in him. That changed your identity. You're not the same person you were. You're a brand new person. And when God looks at you, listen to me now, he doesn't see Adam's sin anymore. That's what he did before. Listen, God looked at you and he saw Adam's sin and Adam's death. But now when God looks at you, he says the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now you're identified with his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection the third day. God sees you as in Christ. The Bible tells us. Now listen, not only were you placed into Christ, but the Bible says that he came to live on the inside of you. Galatians 4:6, the Bible says when God saved you and accepted you as his child, as his son, he placed the Spirit of Christ in your heart. So you're in Christ and Christ is in you. You are united to him. You're connected to him in a vital, living relationship with the Lord. You're in him and he is in you. That's the reason why when Paul would write, he would say something like this. He would say, "For me to live is Christ." And it is. That is, he is my life. He's the source of my life, Paul would tell us. In another place in Acts 17, Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, we live." Now the fact that we live in him, that is, that he is the source of our life. He's the source of our living. The Bible tells us that is, he is our life's source. But the Bible also tells us in Revelation 14:13, that we not only live in the Lord, but we also die in the Lord. That when we die, ladies and gentlemen, that it is our connection to the Lord. He is not only our source for living, but also our source for dying. Listen, we are not only in Christ in life, but we are also in Christ in death. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 8, listen to this verse, Romans 14:8. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." What does it mean to die in the Lord? Listen, the fact that we live in the Lord means as we live in our life, we belong to him. And it means that when we die, that we die in the Lord, that we die belonging to Him. He's the source of our life, and He's also the source of our death. That means, ladies and gentlemen, when death comes, that we have His presence at death. He's right there with us at death. He sure is. Why, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid of any evil. And the reason why? Because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, like a shepherd, they comfort me. We have His presence at death. You say, are you sure about that? Let's ask Stephen. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter number 7? You remember the one who was preaching the gospel and he was called before the Jewish Sanhedrin council and he was falsely accused and he was condemned to death, to stoning, and they took him outside the city to stone him to death. And you might remember, ladies and gentlemen, that as he looked up into heaven and all of a sudden God pulled back the curtains of heaven and allowed him to see in, and he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. That is, as Stephen is about to be stoned, as he's about to experience death, all of a sudden he sees Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. And he even says to all of those that are about ready to be his executioners, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, listen, when those who die, when they die in the Lord, believers, I tell you, we have His presence at death. Now listen, if you've never been born again, when you die, you're not going to die in the Lord. You're going to die separated from Christ. And that means, listen, that means that you don't have His presence at death. He's not there to greet you at death. There's no presence, divine presence. Instead, there's nothing but fiery judgment on the other side of the doorway of death. So those who die in the Lord, they have His presence at death, but they also have His power over death. His power over death. Now those who are in Adam have no power over death. None at all. But I tell you that those who are in the Lord, we have His power over death. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, believers who are alive when the Lord comes, will be changed. Listen, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Well, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ, we have victory, power over death. And the reason why is because, listen to me now, one of these days, our Lord is going to raise us from the dead. Those who die in the Lord. I'm talking to you about our position in Christ. It changes everything. Even the face of death itself has changed. Instead of being the horrible enemy, now it has become, ladies and gentlemen, it has become our friend. Death has. Because we're in the Lord. Well, not only do we see their position in Christ, but I want you to notice with me as we look at the death of the saints here, verse 13, their blessings in death. Their position in Christ, now their blessings in death. You may have seen it in verse 13. It may have seemed a little bit odd to you to read these words where it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Those who die in the Lord, those who are in Christ, the Bible says here, when they die, that they are blessed. Their blessings in death. Now, it may be a little bit hard for some to understand how it could be blessed. How those who die could be blessed. Well, the Bible here in the book of Revelation lays out for us the reason why those who die in the Lord are blessed. One of the reasons why that they're blessed is because of the return. Look at Revelation 16 and verse number 15. The Bible says, behold, I come as a thief. Jesus is saying that I'm coming again like a thief, ladies and gentlemen. That is, it's going to be unexpected to the world. He said, I'm going to come as a thief. But listen to this. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, he's saying, here's the reason why those who die in the Lord are blessed. The reason why is because Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. And those who are ready for his return, they're blessed. That's the idea here when the Bible says those who keep his garments lest they walk naked and see their shame. What it means is that if you knew that a thief was coming, you might not put your night clothes on. If you knew a thief was coming at 2:00 in the morning, instead of putting your night clothes on and going to bed, you might keep your regular clothes on and stay up. As a matter of fact, you might give them a wonderful greeting when they get there. Absolutely. You know the reason why you're up? You know the reason why you have your clothes on? The reason why is because you're ready and you're expecting it. And even so, believers who are living in these last days, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they know that Jesus is coming. That's why they won't give up. That's why they won't quit living for Jesus. That's why they continue to persevere. They know that he's coming again. They're ready and expecting for Christ to come again. And listen to me now. He will. He is coming again. And they're ready. Even those who've died in the Lord are ready for his return. And the reason why is because when he comes again, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a resurrection. And that's the second blessing. Not only is there the return of Christ, but there also is going to be a resurrection. Look at Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 6. Revelation 20 verse 6, the Bible says, blessed, who's blessed? Who is it that's blessed? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Bible says one of these days the Lord's going to come, and when he comes, those who've died, they're going to be raised from the dead. Those who've died in the Lord, listen to me now, when Christ returns, those who've died in the Lord, they're ready. They're in Christ. They're ready, and listen, when he returns, there's going to be a resurrection. They're going to be raised from the dead. They sure are. They're going to participate in the first resurrection. That is the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, of life. There's going to be a second resurrection that you can read about later on here in this chapter, where those who have died outside of Christ are going to be raised to stand before the great white throne and then be cast into a lake of fire. But oh, what blessing it is to know the Lord. What a blessing it is for those who've died in the Lord, because Christ is going to return and then there's going to be a resurrection. Not only do we read here about the return, not only do we read in the book of Revelation about the resurrection, but in this same verse we read about his reign. Not R-A-I-N, like that falls from the sky, but reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ. What the Bible says in Revelation 26, I just read to you, that those who are raised from the dead, believers who are raised in the first resurrection, the Bible says, are going to reign with him 1,000 years. Are going to be reigning with Christ. Christ is going to return. He's going to raise those who have died during the tribulation, the saints of God, those who've died in the Lord, and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the false prophet. And at Armageddon, the armies of the world are going to be destroyed. Destroyed by him. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that our Lord is going to establish his kingdom and he's going to reign on this planet for 1,000 years. And you know who's going to reign with him? Why, those who've died in the Lord. They're going to be raised in the first resurrection and they're going to sit as kings and priests in Christ, and they're going to rule and reign with him when Jesus comes again. Oh, they're blessed, aren't they? They really are. Oh, they may have suffered in this life, but they're going to be blessed, ladies and gentlemen. The reason why is because of the return of Christ. It's because of the resurrection. It is because of the reign of our Lord. Not only that, but because of the right. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 14. The right. Listen to what it says. Blessed are they, the Bible says. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And what is his commandment? His commandment is to repent and believe, to fear God, to turn from the Antichrist and turn to him. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat, the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. You know what's going to happen to those, ladies and gentlemen, who've died in the Lord? Those who've been raised in the first resurrection, who are going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is going to bring all of the dead, the lost, before Him at the great white throne, judge them and cast them into a lake of fire. And then John said, I saw a new Jerusalem, a brand new city that's going to come down from God out of heaven, ladies and gentlemen. It's the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed. And the Bible tells us that those who've died in the Lord, listen, those who've obeyed His command, they're going to have the right to enter into that city, and they're going to eat from the tree of life is going to be there, and they're going to have the right to eat from the tree of life and live forever and ever in that eternal city. I'm talking to you about the blessings of those who die in the Lord. Listen, you may not have a lot of money in this life, but listen, anything green pales in comparison to the gold city that we're headed to. I mean, nothing even compares to it. I mean, the blessings that you may wish you have in this life are nothing in comparison to what we have in Christ. Well, there's the return of the Lord, there's the resurrection, there's the reign, there's the right from the tree of life in that eternal city. But also, right here in verse 13, notice with me, that the Spirit of God reveals to us the rest of those who die in the Lord. The rest that we'll be experiencing. The Bible says in verse number 13 of our text, it says there, the blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's right. That is, all of that difficult toil. The word labor there, ladies and gentlemen, it means more than just going to work. It means more than just showing up where you work for 8 or 10 hours a day. The idea of labor here is the idea of difficult toil and hardship that these people had to endure as they lived for Christ in the last days. Now I want you to know that God knows all about that kind of labor. Listen to Revelation 2 and you'll see what I mean. In Revelation 2, whenever Jesus was talking to the church at Ephesus, he said this to them in verse number 2 of Revelation 2. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. I know all about your labor. I know about your hardship. In verse number 3, he says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. The Lord says to the church at Ephesus, I know everything you've been going through. I know the hardship, the difficulty, the struggle, the sacrifice that you've been going through. I know all about that, and you haven't given up. That is, you haven't quit in the face of hardship. Things didn't go quite right. They didn't go good, and people didn't like you because you were following Jesus, and I know all about that. And you kept on going, and I know all about your labor. The Lord knows all about our labor. And I'm going to say to you that whenever death comes, those who've been living for Christ, sacrificing for Christ, going through hardship for Christ, and in the tribulation period, they're going to be hunted down. They're going to have to go into hiding to even try to survive the onslaught of the Antichrist in the last days. In the first century, when John was writing, there were those in power, beginning with Nero, the emperor, who were hunting down Christians, accusing them and martyring them, ladies and gentlemen, and in ways that are terribly cruel and too gross for young ears to be able to hear about. But I'm going to say to you that they were being persecuted and they were suffering in the first century, and there are believers today in the 21st century that are sacrificing and suffering simply because they are believers. Well, I want you to know that those who die in the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, they rest from all of their labors, no longer having to endure all of that hardship anymore. That all of that sacrifice and difficulty and struggle now is over, and now they're able to rest. Why, that's what we see in chapter number 6 of this book. Look at Revelation 6 and see them. See, I don't understand what you mean. They're at rest. See the souls of the redeemed during the tribulation period. See them at rest in Revelation 6 verse 9. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Here they are in that tribulation period, martyrs who have died. Their bodies are left behind, but their soul is with the Lord in heaven. And John says, I saw them. And now he hears them in verse number 10. He says, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And listen to this, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little while, little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed should be fulfilled. In other words, they're saying, just rest. Here these souls are in the presence of our Lord in heaven after being martyred. And they're wondering how long until those who martyred us, who killed us, that our blood is going to be avenged. And the word comes back, just rest for a little while. And finally, they are at rest. We discover more about that rest in chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Notice what it says. In chapter 7 and verse number 9, John said, after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Here John sees the scene in heaven as our Lord is being worshipped, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered to John, here's what he said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they? That is, who are these people, John, that you're seeing worshiping before the Lord? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones, those believers who are going to be living during those last days. John sees them beforehand, worshiping around the throne. That is, they lived during the tribulation. They were martyred during the tribulation. And verse 15 says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now here's the rest. Here they are resting. Notice verse 16. They shall hunger no more. When the Bible says that they are resting from their labors, here's what it means. They're not starving anymore. During the tribulation, those who believe have no access to the market because they don't take the mark of the beast. They're hungry, but they're not hungry anymore. Neither thirsty anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Remember when the sun heats up and people are scorched? Not for them anymore. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and He shall lead them to living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away, ladies and gentlemen, all tears from their eyes. The saints of God in the tribulation, all the tears are wiped away from their eyes. You know what they're doing? They're at rest now. They are at rest. See, that's what happens when God's saints leave this life. Those who die in the Lord, the struggle's over. The battle's over. And they're at rest, awaiting His return, the resurrection of their body. They sure are. There's one final thing I got to show you here. When it comes to the death of the saints, we see the rewards. Did you notice what the Bible said in verse 13 when it said, not only rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. Their works follow them. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this: God hasn't forgot about their works, about how they lived for Him and served Him and walked with Him and endured what they endured. God hasn't forgotten any of it. When you read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and all of these seven churches are addressed that this revelation was sent to, almost every one of them, the Lord says to them, I know thy works. Look at it, Revelation chapter number 2, real quick, Revelation 2. In verse number 2, the Bible says, I know thy works. That's the church at Ephesus. I know thy works. Look at verse number 8, to the church at Smyrna. He said, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. I know your works. Look at verse number 12, the church at Pergamos. The Bible says in verse 13, I know thy works. Look at verse number 18, the church at Thyatira. Verse number 19 says, I know thy works. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1, the church at Sardis. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy works. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia. Verse number 8 says, I know thy works. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says there when writing to the Laodicean church in verse number 15, I know thy works. You might see a pattern here. I think the Lord knows all about our works. He knows all about it. He hasn't forgotten it at all. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 10, we encounter this verse. The Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God has not forgotten your labor of love. He hasn't forgotten what it is that you have done. And the Bible says, that's the reason why the Bible says their works follow them. And that is that these saints of God are now in the presence of God in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, their works have followed them there. And listen, as their works follow them there, the implication is that they're rewarded for their works. That's what the Bible seems to indicate to us in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 10, where it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That is, God hasn't forgotten their works, and God is going to reward their works. That is, there's coming a time, ladies and gentlemen, whenever they're going to be standing before the Lord, and the Lord is going to reward them. That's what Paul was writing about in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. That is, as he was writing to Timothy in his final hours, he writes to him in verse number 7. He said, I've fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love His, or anticipate, look forward to His appearing. That is, they're going to stand before Him, the works are going to come before them, and they are going to be rewarded one of these days. They sure are. That's the reason why, then. That's why they're blessed. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Matthew 5, and then I'll try to stop. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That doesn't sound like a blessing, but it is. And here's the reason why. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Those who suffer greatly, rewarded highly for the kingdom's sake. Those who sacrifice much, rewarded greatly for His glory. Jesus, Paul would write, if we suffer with Him, we'll also reign with Him in the book of Romans. What I'm trying to get you to see is the blessing of the death of saints. We see their position in the Lord and their blessings in death. Now listen, I'm done. If you've never received Christ, those blessings are not yours. You have nothing to look forward to but judgment upon your sin. God loved you. He sent His Son to die for you. Paid the price at Calvary's cross. Raised the third day. He's given you opportunity after opportunity to turn to Christ. Receive Him as Lord of your life. To ignore that opportunity. To reject the Son of God. To die without Him, without Christ, means judgment for all eternity. But for those of you who've received Him, who are in the Lord, death brings nothing but the doorway to all kinds of blessing for your life. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Their works do follow them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your people, and what You're saying to us. God, I pray that you do your operation in our hearts. Work your work in our lives. Father, we pray for those who are lost that you'll draw them to Christ. Save them by your grace and for your glory. God, I pray that you'd manifest your presence among us. Deal with us, Father, in a way that only you can for your glory. Save those who are lost. Bless your people, Father. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.